Due to some unforeseen technical difficulties we had on this particular Sunday morning, we were unable to capture the audio from this Sunday sermon. But because we felt like it was important to make sure this audio was recorded for the future, we recorded it after the fact and are publishing it here as a simple audio recording for you to listen to. Today, we're wrapping up our Forward Together sermon series, in which we've been considering some of the big gospel themes of Scripture regarding the church and how these themes can shape our understanding of what it means to be the church. My hope is that this series can give us some common language and ideas as we continue to move forward together as a church. So if you missed any of the sermons in the series, I'd invite you to go to our website and catch up on them if you can at some point. You can just go to the place where it says teachings and sermons on our webpage and find them there. And if you haven't been with us, we've been unpacking a single summary sentence to guide our reflection. That sentence is this: we are a family of God on mission together to share God's love with our city. We finish our series this morning by discussing the final phrase of that sentence: with our city. It's a phrase that reminds us of a simple fact. You and I belong to a particular place. At least for this season of our lives, we all call Chicago home. And as I begin this morning, I'm aware of the fact that in this room, we probably carry a range of feelings toward our city. Any city, really, but particularly Chicago itself. Some of us may feel it's a vibrant and exciting place. Sweet home Chicago. We get energy from all the creativity and industry and the diversity of the city. The Midwestern architect Frank Lloyd Wright famously said of Chicago, "Eventually, I think Chicago will be the most beautiful great city left in the world." We may agree with him. Sure, it has flaws, but we may still consider Chicago to be a beautiful, great city full of potential. But on the other hand, others may carry some degree of animosity or even hostility toward our city. We may see Chicago as a place that's broken in many ways, where violence and inequalities are far too common. A sociologist named Janet Abu-Lughod taught at Northwestern and once wrote of Chicago that it possesses an elegant facade with a deeply shadowed backstage. This was her way of saying that beyond the magnificent mile and the glittering skyscrapers is a city that has been built in some ways upon corruption and injustice. In light of realities such as these, we may want to keep the city at arm's length. And then there are those of us that fall somewhere in between. We aren't actively hostile toward the city, but we aren't madly in love with it either. A city like Chicago might simply feel overwhelming to some of us. It's so big and complicated and sprawling that we may feel unable or ill-equipped to even engage the reality of our city on its own terms. All these responses regarding the city are very normal. Believe it or not, they reflect the range of responses to the idea of cities which are contained within the Bible itself. For example, in Psalm 107, the psalmist speaks positively of an earthly city as a place where God provided wandering peoples with a home filled with his security and provision. But on the other hand, the scriptures understand that cities can often be places filled with brokenness and evil. Early in the biblical story, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed because, according to God, the outcry against those cities is great and their sin is very grave. A city can embody both the best and the worst of human nature. As Scott Sundquist puts it in Understanding Christian Mission, cities, like individuals, are fallen. And since there are so many fallen people within a given city, we see both greater accumulations of evil and an abundance of opportunities for grace. So the city is complicated, isn't it? So this morning, I want to end our series by sharing a couple of ideas from Scripture that can help us think clearly and biblically about the city and what God's invitation might be to us as the church within a major global city. And as we do, I actually want to frame this as a tale of three cities, with all due respect to Charles Dickens' novel. There's the heavenly city, there's the earthly city, and there's the city within our city. The heavenly city, the earthly city, and the city within our city. And I hope to help us catch this vision from the Bible for city dwellers like us. Citizens of the future heavenly city seek the well-being of their present earthly city. So first, there is the heavenly city, which is described in our Hebrews passage today. In it, we find our old friend Abraham. Remember him from the first sermon of our series? In that sermon, we talked about how God called Abraham to leave his home country and travel to a land that he did not know, a land that God would show him only when he got there. If he would do so, God promised that he would bless Abraham and his family and all the families of the earth through Abraham. And so Abraham goes. But remarkably, in Hebrews 11, we discover that even though Abraham and his family arrived in the land of promise, they did not receive the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise. For Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, the author of Hebrews wrote, whose designer and builder is God. According to the author of Hebrews, Abraham and all the faithful heroes of Israel's past did not experience earth itself as their true home. They lived as strangers and exiles on the earth, seeking a homeland. And in verse 16, we learn that the homeland they longed for is a heavenly city prepared for them by God. In a sermon earlier this year, I talked about the heavenly city as it's described in Revelation 21 and 22. Someday, all those who are raised from the dead and who belong to Jesus and his kingdom will dwell in this heavenly city. Revelation calls it the New Jerusalem. In this city, there will no longer be death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain, because God will renew and restore his fallen creation. As I shared when I preached on this vision in Revelation earlier this year, it's interesting that the city is what's being held up as the symbol for the fulfillment of God's new creation. Just as human nature will be perfected in heaven, so too will the New Jerusalem embody a city's perfected potential in God. Abraham and other heroes of Israel's past were merely exiles longing to arrive in this heavenly city. And it turns out that all who follow Jesus are described as exiles later in Hebrews. The passage isn't printed in your bulletin, but in Hebrews 13:14, it says, "For here, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Just like Abraham, we are awaiting the heavenly city. We too have the longing for a home that we do not yet possess. We might feel the grief of it as we hear news of another episode of gun violence in Chicago, or as we pass a homeless panhandler on the street. We sense that this world is not as it should be, and it reminds us that we are exiles longing for the heavenly city to come, the New Jerusalem. So it's important to keep the heavenly city in mind whenever we talk about engaging our own city. It gives us some necessary perspective. You see, there are some who believe that we can bring God's kingdom to earth gradually through social progress. This was a very popular view among Christians in major cities at the turn of the 20th century. It was called the social gospel movement. One of the most important social gospel thinkers was a man named Walter Rauschenbusch. He was famous for saying things like, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of getting individuals to heaven, but of transforming the life of earth into the harmony of heaven." You can hear his optimism about the church's potential to enact God's kingdom on earth. This kind of thinking remains popular among some Christians even today. But this thinking doesn't fully take into account something very important. The effects of human sin cannot ultimately be overcome by human means. The effects of human sin cannot ultimately be overcome by human means. We need a Savior, Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 13, 12 through 14, the author reminds us that Jesus paved the way for our salvation through his suffering on the cross. The author puts it in vivid terms. When Jesus was crucified, he was killed outside the city gates of Jerusalem. Jesus was cast out of the first Jerusalem so that we could be welcomed into the new Jerusalem. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus was cast out of the first Jerusalem so that we could be welcomed into the new Jerusalem. We need King Jesus to ultimately bring his kingdom to earth in a final, decisive way. Until then, any so-called social progress will only be partial and temporary on this side of heaven. That's why we remain in the position of exiles until, as our creed says, Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Until then, we are exiles journeying toward the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. But in the meantime, we're also residents of an earthly city, Chicago. And this begs the question, if we are exiles awaiting our ultimate home in the heavenly city, what does it mean for us to live now as part of an earthly city? To address that question, biblical scholars and theologians often look to our Old Testament passage from Jeremiah 29 as a sort of playbook, a playbook for exiles. In this passage, the people of Judah have themselves become exiles. They have been deported to the city of Babylon. Throughout the scriptures, Babylon symbolizes idolatry, brokenness, and human evil. What happens in Babylon stays in Babylon, you might say. It is the epitome of the fallen city, and now God's people find themselves as exiles living in this wicked place. They had every reason to hold that city at arm's length, just keeping their heads down and their noses clean until someday they might be able to return to the home they longed for back in Jerusalem. But incredibly, through Jeremiah, God invites his people to do quite the opposite. Rather than bide their time and disengage from Babylon, God urges them to press into the city, to invest in it, and work toward the welfare of the city. They're encouraged to build houses and families there. They're encouraged to tend the foreign soil and eat what that land produces. I can imagine a man or woman of Judah hearing these words and thinking, "What do you mean, God? Don't you know how wicked and idolatrous Babylon is? Don't you know they have destroyed our beloved city of Jerusalem? Don't you know they have deported us as exiles 1,000 miles away from the land you gave to us?" Yes, yes, yes. God knew. God knew. But that didn't stop God from inviting them to participate in the city's life. In fact, he takes it a step further with these stunning words to his people. "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Babylon may be a crooked city, but it's home for now. And if Babylon enjoys peace and prosperity, God's people will share the city's well-being. So God is telling them to be proactive in working toward the good of the city. This also, I think, can give us some necessary perspective. Like the exiles in Babylon, we are not meant to fritter away our days pining after another homeland. As some have put it, we can become so heavenly-minded that we are no earthly good. While we await our true home in the heavenly city, God's people are invited to seek the well-being of our earthly city that we belong to now. What might it look like for us to seek the well-being of our city? Well, I think it first requires that we commit ourselves to our city. God urged his people to build houses and start families in Babylon. They rooted themselves to their city. We also need families and couples and singles who root themselves to our city as a response of obedience to God's call to send us on mission. The city itself becomes our place of mission. And I know, it isn't always easy to live in the city. And yet we know God cares deeply for the people of our city. I love the way Pastor Tim Keller puts it. Cities, quite literally, have more of the image of God per square inch than any other place on earth. How can we not be drawn to such masses of humanity if we care about the same things that God cares about? Out of love for God and neighbor, we can say yes to God's invitation for exiles to commit to their city. And what's more is I think seeking the well-being of our city requires that the concerns of the city become our concerns in a real sense. Look, we all know Chicago has its problems, but unless we see the city's problems as our problems, we will miss the opportunity to seek the welfare of our city. I've had the privilege of knowing some people who, out of love for Jesus, have made the problems of the city their problems so that people in the city can experience greater degrees of well-being and flourishing. I'm sure you know some of them too. Some of them are here in this room. I think of Elad Shapira, who's helping folks who have trouble finding work in the city get connected to coaching and resources to end cycles of unemployment in their lives. I think of Sophia Porter, who works with an organization providing affordable rental housing to families and seniors living below the median income levels in neighborhoods on Chicago's South Side. And that's just two of us. I know others of us are also seeking the well-being of our city through the daily work that we do. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep working as unto the Lord in this way and seeking the welfare of our city. It's important work you're doing. I also recognize that for some of us, your daily employment may not offer you the opportunity to attend to specific concerns within our city. But I think all of us can ask God to show us opportunities to seek the well-being of our city and our neighbors in ways that are consistent with our particular giftings and capacities in this season of our life. I was speaking with one of our moms this past week who was praying that God would give her an opportunity to share his love in response to our sermon from last week. God answered her prayer. It turns out when she was at a park playing with her kids, she encountered a homeless woman whom she got to pray for and offer lunch to and invite to our church. We can all play a part in making the city's concerns our concerns as we seek the welfare of our neighbors and our city. And as we make the concerns of our city our concerns, as we make the concerns of the city our concerns, we will undoubtedly feel overwhelmed at times by how large and complicated so many of the problems of our city feel. That's why I find God's invitation to pray for the welfare of our city compelling. The problems of our city are large and complicated to us, but they are not beyond God's power to address. That's why we continue to pray for neighborhoods of the city in our service from time to time, and why we send out prayers for Chicago's neighborhoods through our weekly newsletter. We need God's power to foster the well-being of our city. We surely cannot do so on our own. We need his help. So, for those of us who trust in Jesus, we await a heavenly city that is to come. In the meantime, we can live as exiles who seek the well-being of the earthly city where we live now. As we live faithfully in the tension between the city that is and the city that is to come, we form a third reality, which Jesus describes in his Sermon on the Mount, which I want to emphasize as we close. He starts by saying, "You are the salt of the earth." Just as when salt is scattered throughout food, food is generally improved for the better, In that same way, so too are Jesus' disciples meant to scatter throughout the world and improve the places where they find themselves. And then Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Did you notice? Jesus calls his church to be a city on a hill. In the midst of our earthly city, which is fallen and passing away, the church is meant to be a city of light within our city. God's children are invited to radiate the light of Christ in the way that we live our lives. As we do so, Jesus says others will see our light shine forth through our actions, and it will be so compelling that they will see it and give glory to our Father in heaven for it. God's family is a city within our city. We are called to fill Chicago with salt and light to the glory of God our Father. As the church fulfills her calling to be the city on a hill, the city of Chicago can receive the salt and the light she so desperately needs. Friends, those of us who follow Jesus are all on a journey toward a heavenly city. We're all traveling companions, at least for this leg of the journey. In his kindness and wisdom, God instituted the church so that we would not be on this journey alone. Instead, God has given us a family. Many of you know Julie Wattola, who served as a matron for this church for many years. When she was back in town for her husband Charlie's funeral over the summer, Nat and I asked her what in the world first brought them to a church filled with millennials. And her response was unforgettable to me. She said, "We were looking for a family." Kyle, Natalie, don't underestimate how many people around you are looking for a family. We are a family of God on mission together to share God's love with our city. I have no idea what adventures or trials await us on this journey together, but I am convinced that God wants to extend his love to our city through his family, the church. And by God's grace and with his help, he will continue to build his family until he calls us home. Amen.